Abraham is among the brightest lights in the firmament of God's holy word. Calvin called him the principal father of the Church of God on the earth. Now, Abraham may not have seemed a great man to his contemporaries, but his history was one of the greatest events in the world. His life changed the direction and the destiny of the entire human race. What was it that set Abraham apart and set him so far above others? Well, the explanation of Abraham's life, we are told by the apostle in this book of Hebrews, was faith. By faith, Abraham made a radical break with idolatry and heathenism. By faith, a nation, a church, the church of the living God, was born. And God would bless it and bless the whole world through it by the Redeemer of that church, Jesus Christ. The multitudes profess to be Christ's disciples. They did when he came to earth, and they do today. But they did not then, and it seems quite often today, they do not prove to be his people, his disciples. We know that at several points, everyone turned away and forsook Christ. That is, all but a very few. And in this day, this hour, today, multitudes profess Christ. But the question must be raised, are they his? There is, yes, there is, dead faith, as James well calls it. And there is living faith. The faith of devils is a temporary faith. It does not endure, nor does it trust as it should. And yet those who have this false or this dead faith, who believe but not as they should, but rather they believe as the devils believe, and therefore they believe without salvation, these are all deceived. They do not realize that they believe in vain, and their deception is the greater, therefore, and the more dangerous. But how may we test faith and determine the difference between the real and the spurious? How can you and how can I know that we have genuine and not counterfeit faith? There are several tests in the scriptures that will lead us to understand the difference. Three tests, at least, are given us in the text. Three tests by which saving faith or justifying faith. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's called saving faith. In the Larger Catechism, it's called what? Justifying faith. In the Shorter Catechism, it's called faith in Jesus Christ. And all are the same, for all are saving. All are justifying. All are therefore faith in Jesus Christ. But can we know the difference? And what is the difference if we should test to see? Well, you can recognize true faith by what its ground is, on what it is grounded or based. The Word of God, especially the living Word, Jesus himself. as we want to see, but also its effects, the effect that it has in our lives. And third, by the quality or the character of that faith. For there is a character or a true quality to faith that is saving or justifying or is in Christ Jesus himself. Now the ground of Abraham's faith was the very plain word of God. Faith lies humble under the word of God, and it will bear, endure the word that God has spoken. True faith rests only upon God and his holy word. So faith teaches us not to move, not one step, unless God's word shows us the way and lights the path. But when we, as believers, have God's word, that is enough for us, so that you and I will venture all, because we know we cannot lose when we have God and his word. Now, first of all, Abraham had God's word of calling. It was the word that came from God which called Abraham out of one place to another place. He had no Bible. He had no minister. He had nothing that you and I have. What a blessing we do have to be instructed by God's word and to have a minister of God to teach us as God has given to you in this congregation. Though absent today, the Lord willing, as you may pray for him to return safely, will be again with you to minister the truth of God. And there is hardly anything greater, except God's presence himself, than for him to give you his holy word, the Bible. But Abraham had no Bible to instruct him, no minister to teach him. He had nothing but God's naked, unadorned word. And it was calling him to leave everything that he knew, everything that was familiar, his native land, the country in which he was reared, the people and family that he had known since his childhood or infancy, and to walk away from it all, abandon it, and go where God would call him and lead him. Now, it's an unusual call, supernatural call. We read in Acts from the lips of that servant of God, that deacon, Stephen, that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. It's the way Stephen speaks of it in Acts chapter 7 and the second verse. And we realize that when God called this man, Abram, or Abraham as he later would be called, when God called Abraham, Abraham did not dally, he did not deny the call of God, the word of God. He believed. God's call for believers is enough warrant for them to act, as we will begin to see later. But the word of God is what he had. Naked, unadorned, no minister, no Bible, just simply a word from God when the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And faith, true faith, saving faith, real faith, living faith, needs nothing more than the Word of God. So it was a special call and word, but it was a sovereign call which came to none but to Abraham, but came to Abraham from God. The grace of God distinguishes between members even of the same family, for it didn't come to all of Abraham's family. It did come to some of the members, Lot in particular, and his father, I think, went with him as well. And some of the family chose, by God's mercy and grace, to follow the sovereign God who called Abraham. And so they went out, God having made a distinction between even members of the same family in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. God tells us, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And we must conclude, therefore, with the Apostle Paul, God hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So God called Abraham to leave everything. So we have this Word of God in the call of God, but we also have God's Word of promise. Because secondly, Abraham received with the call a promise. The promise of a place to which he would go and afterward would receive as an inheritance. And a promise that he would become a blessing as well. A blessing to the whole earth. Now, Abraham's faith, like Noah's faith, as we spoke of him some weeks ago, was deeply rooted in the rich soil of God's own word. However, Noah's faith was grounded on the warning of God of a threat, we might say, a promise of judgment. While Abraham's faith was grounded on a promise. There was even a promise in the call. They seem to be linked inseparably together, the call and the promise. They're not the same, not identical, but inseparable. So the call to Abraham was very different, except that it came from God, and that made it the same in one way, for it was his word. But Abraham received a promise of God's covenant blessings. The word of the covenant of blessing came to Abraham. So we see a difference in their response to some degree, because Noah, it says, was moved by fear. But Abraham was moved by hope. We read in that same chapter and the 10th verse of chapter 11. Of Hebrews, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here was the hope, solid substance, a city with foundations, built by God. This was the hope, therefore, that Abraham had, rather than the fear that Noah had, but both of them grounded solidly on the word of God. Their faith was in God and what he said. His word. So Abraham received only, maybe I shouldn't put it that way, the promise, because he did not receive the possession of the land. He in one way did receive the possession, didn't he? Because God's promise is as good as done, as if the thing were done. And yet he did not yet, Abraham did not possess the land. But the promise for faith was enough. God may delay, you see, the fulfillment of his promise. He did it with Abraham. He does it with many. Delays the promise, the fulfillment of it. And so faith for Abraham was necessary all the way to the end of his life. Abraham is a clear example of the description of faith given to us in that first verse of this chapter. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now, Abraham, in one sense, did see the land. He was able to go there and walk upon the ground and live there, but he never possessed that land. Not one square inch until the day he came to die, when he bought a small burial plot from those who owned that land. And yet he was sure. Faith, you see, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So the ground of Abraham's faith was the bare, unadorned, we might call it naked, word of God, both in God's call and in God's promise for the future. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So, having looked at the ground, let's think about the effect of Abraham's faith. What was the effect? Obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. So Abraham's faith is shown to be a living, a true, a saving faith. When? When he obeyed. Had he stayed in the land of Ur, he wouldn't have believed God, and he wouldn't have been saved, and he wouldn't have received the blessings and become the blessing that he became to the whole world. So faith believes and therefore does what God commands and what God promises, follows the promise. Now, there are two phases, we might call them. First of all, he obeyed and went out, left one place in order to go to another. Now, there was no persecution, as far as we know, no famine. There was nothing external that drove him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. But he left all, it says. Now, that's a hard word. That's a cutting word. That's a killing word to some people, to leave everything that they know and everyone that they know. And to go out from the place that is familiar. Many would find that beyond their ability. Most would find it that way. But faith is able to leave everything that is dear in this world when God calls. Have you, by faith, heard God's call? Have you obeyed God's call? Have you left all for Christ? Easy words. Difficult obedience. So Abraham picked up and he left because he believed God. He didn't even know where he was going. He had no idea where God was taking him. It was an adventure, for sure. But it was a solemn thing to move out with God. So his faith was something of an absolute and implicit faith, with no questions. For faith is ready and faith is willing to follow God in God's word, in God's call, in God's promise. Have you obeyed? Have you counted the cost? Have you left what God said for you to leave. Now, it won't be what he said for Abraham to leave, because you didn't live in the year of the Chaldees. I don't think anybody here ever lived there, probably. If you did, maybe he called you out of that land. But otherwise, you probably weren't called the same exact way Abraham was. But he's called all of us out of this world, wherever we may find ourselves, from our friends and family quite often, unless they will go with us and accompany us on that journey in that faith that God calls us to. But have you believed and obeyed? So obedience is always the effect. It's always the outward evidence of faith. The obedience will take different forms, but there will always be obedience where there is saving, true faith. You only really believe that which activates you, said a man. He wasn't right about many things, but he was right about that, I do think. You only really believe that which activates you. So there are beautiful lessons, even though they are hard and maybe a bit bitter. For faith has to do not only with the grace of God, which it does, but faith has to do with obedience, the obedience of man. Abraham not only went out, which he did, but he remained a sojourner all the days of his life. He was on, as it were, a journey all of his life. He had no abiding place. He dwelt in tabernacles, in tents, his whole life. Had no house, no solid, permanent dwelling. Entire life. And he stayed on that journey. Unbelief would think, maybe I've been deceived. Maybe God deceived me. But Abraham, because he believed God, could live the life of an alien. Yes, he was living in the promised land in one sense, but he never owned even a square inch of it till he died, and then he got a place to bury his dead in, himself and others, Sarah. But he kept on believing. You see, faith continues its journey, its obedience, its faith. Abraham never gave up believing, never gave up the faith. You see, faith enables men to wait on the Lord, and if necessary, wait their whole lifetime for his truth, for his promise, for the fulfillment of that which we look for. He that believeth shall not make haste, Isaiah 28:16. Might be a good byword for you if you find yourself anxious, if you find yourself troubled, if you find yourself a bit doubtful that God is really leading and guiding and providing. He that believeth shall not make haste. Though it tarry, wait. Wait, says the psalmist. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now Abraham persevered, therefore, we call it, or endured, we might call it, but he endured or persevered in faith despite all the uncertainties, inconveniences, hardships, delays. He lived as a stranger, a pilgrim in a strange or foreign land with no house, only a tent. More than 500 years would take place before his descendants ever received the promised land, the promised inheritance. Most of you won't have to wait that long, but some of you may. At least you may wait your lifetime, even if God may fulfill it with your family before the 500 years. So by faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, says the scripture, as in a strange country dwelling in tents. So faith endures, and it keeps on enduring, and it never gives up. Faith never quits. Faith believes God and obeys God, not only at the outset, which Abraham did, but all the way through and despite everything. So we consider Abraham and the ground of Abraham's faith. And we consider also the quality of Abraham's faith. The evidence of that faith is part of the quality, but there are some qualities we want to mention that are not just obedience. Obedience was more the effect. The quality of Abraham's faith is that of a full commitment, a wholehearted commitment. And even though it touches upon obedience, definitely, it's not the same. Not only is it wholehearted, but it perseveres, as we have already been speaking of. But we want to say a little more about that. It's so important that we continue and persevere. And we will. By God's grace, we will not quit. And then there is spirituality. There is something about faith that is not just this worldly. There is something about faith that has to do with this world, very definitely. Certainly it was clear with Abraham that much of it had to do with this world, but also with another dimension, as we want to speak of it in just a minute, a spiritual dimension. But what is the quality, what is the character of the faith of this man, Abraham? Faith, you see, as Abraham had faith, is an unreserved commitment. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. If that isn't wholehearted, unreserved commitment, what is it? He had no idea where he was being taken. He was just leaving, going out, and God would take him where he didn't know and never seen. And God might tell him a little about it, but he had never seen it. He had no idea where he was going. It was like the driveway this morning, wasn't it? Down to the, maybe you haven't been there, but my first trip down the driveway of the McCurley house. Well, you go over this hill and you don't see a thing till you're already committed, as it were. And then you see the house and that the driveway continues. At the top of the hill, you see nothing for a few minutes, a few seconds maybe. And then you realize, yes, the road is there. And down. And this is kind of Abraham. This is the way it is with us when we come to Christ. No, it isn't blind because we know God. And I was told there was a driveway and it would go over a steep hill and it would be down steep the other side. I'd already been warned, thankfully. I might have turned around and gone back. No, I don't think I would have. But it was quite an experience. A good one in some ways. But a little different to see nothing in front of you until you're over the hill. Maybe you've done that. I've done it in other places. And I'm thankful that I did it this morning. But this is unreserved commitment and a wholehearted commitment. That's what true faith is. A whole soul commitment is what Professor Murray calls it in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Now, our God is sovereign. We've already mentioned it. And as our sovereign, he demands what? Unquestioned allegiance. He demands of us an unquestioning faith. Do you have faith? Then it is whole soul commitment of heart and mind and soul, your whole being. Strength as well, as much as you may have or don't have. You see, no one believes God who does not yield unqualified obedience. Unconditional obedience. Implicit obedience. If you don't know that word, it means you don't have any reservation. So, he believed with unwavering trust. Oh, yes, I read it this very morning. You heard it, I hope. Abraham sinned. Did he believe God? Yes. Was his faith perfect? Not yet. He couldn't trust God with his wife in this situation in Egypt with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And yet God spared him and restored him, and Abraham continued on his journey in faith. And strangely enough, not one word of that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. God seems willing to cover up, not completely, but at least not to continue to bring out our failures, our sins, our transgressions, our unbelief, our disobedience, our lies. He doesn't keep bringing them up. All he mentions are the virtues of faith in this man, Abraham. And he'll do the same with Sarah. We'll see this afternoon. Isn't God gracious? Certainly far beyond our ever deserving, even beyond what Abraham could have ever deserved. This was not meritorious. This was gracious. A gift of God. Ultimately, faith is the gift of God. And therefore it can be, as it is, implicit, unreserved, and wholehearted. But when we believe, we hold nothing back when we are believing. In other words, faith doesn't pick and choose what it will do and what it will not do, when it will obey God and when it will not obey God. Not when God calls, not when God's word is clear and plain. Faith will always do God's will. So faith, I say, is a wholehearted, in some ways a total commitment of our being, of our souls. Now, Abraham might have chosen to go back, but he did not. Had he chosen to go back, we would know it. And he did not. Not even when he sinned. Not even when he transgressed. Not even when he lied. Not even when he pretended to be something that he wasn't. And his wife to be something she wasn't. So faith perseveres in this commitment. In this unreserved commitment. It does not give up God's call. It endures all the difficulties that that call brings to pass. Now, not everyone is told to sell all like the rich young ruler was. Maybe that's good, maybe that's not, I don't know, but not all of us have the same call. We're not called like Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of the Canaanites. But we are all called in one way to leave all and to renounce the world and to do it with our whole heart, with our whole affections. We're not, hopefully, always in the world. with our minds, even if we try to step away physically from the world. We don't want the world anymore if we have faith. We don't want that life. We don't want those people. Oh, yes, we love them. And Abraham would still love the kinfolk that he left behind. Some of them would finally come with him, a few at least, in matrimony and maybe in other ways at other times. Most of them didn't want to be with Abraham. They didn't want to go where he went. They didn't want to believe what he believed. They didn't trust the God he trusted. They had their own gods and their own idolatry and their own heathen religion. But not Abraham, and not you who are Christians, not you who believe, not you who follow as you need to follow and will follow by God's grace in faith. You and I are to forsake all and follow Christ. Now that all may be different from you than it is for me, because you're not from where I'm from. Your family's not my family, but your family's not mine, mine's not yours. So we have a different all, but we all are called to forsake all and follow Christ. And faith does this, nothing else. With one hand, we give up all. With the other hand, faith will receive, and we will receive Christ and God's word of promise and his commands. Yes, we will obey. So like Abraham, Christians are strangers living in a foreign country, as it were, leading a pilgrim life, it might be called, in tents, to some figurative way. We live a life like tent journeyers, pilgrims. And therefore we can be often misunderstood, frequently despised by this world. We shouldn't encourage that by being peculiar and eccentric and kind of warped. May the Lord give us all strength to be as he would have us to be, real people. But when we are real people and real Christians as real people, the world will not understand us. But we will still meet very often great inconveniences and obstacles. We will meet suspicion and abuse. We may meet, and probably will, some level of persecution. Maybe they won't kill us. Maybe they will someday, even in this land. But we will meet all of these things from the world, this hostile, unbelieving world. For the world does not love what we love, and we do not love what the world loves. And we do not seek what the world seeks, because their tastes, their habits, their affections are different than ours. And so the world is offended, sometimes even hates, and may resort to persecution and pressures that are, if they're not physical, at least are very serious pressures to conform, to be like they are. Maybe you remember the Pilgrim's Progress, how that Christian and faithful ended up at Vanity Fair. But they wouldn't buy the wares. They wouldn't look at the things the world was looking at. They wouldn't listen to the things the world was listening to. They wouldn't do the things that Vanity Fair was doing, that they were doing in Vanity Fair. And so they rose up against these two brothers, Christian and faithful, and condemned them. Yes, faithful was actually put to death in that wonderful allegory for the faith. Christian escaped by God's mercy to go on the journey farther. But he wouldn't give up and go back to the city of destruction. There was no place for him back there in destruction. He was bound for that celestial city, and he would progress. He would make progress. He would persevere and go forward and on as long as he had life. And faithful would beat him to that celestial city because he died and went there early. But the world hated them. And it will hate you quite often. But faith goes on. and perseveres, whatever may be in its face. It never, never goes back. So if you would persevere in faith, don't cumber yourself with this world, with all of its cares. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. You may prove what is that good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. So let your back be to the world and your face towards heaven. Go that way. You cannot go otherwise. And learn to practice, therefore, learn to practice self-denial. For without it, you can never obey God's call. You can never continue to sojourn in tents, as it were, in this foreign land, in this strange country. Live loose by the world. Live close to Christ. Don't grip the world tightly, or it will begin to grip you. You, as believers, are pilgrims and strangers in this strange foreign country. But you must give up. When God called you, you must surrender to Him and His will when He calls you. And therefore be content with the condition that He gives to you. Is that easy? That is not easy. It may come easily off my lips, but it is not easy. But this is the way, and the only way, to persevere with contentment and with joy. So faith has this characteristic. It perseveres. Its whole soul, it's a commitment of the entire being. It perseveres. Faith always does. And lastly and finally, faith is spiritual. How could Abraham have endured as he endured? Let me read it to you again in the 10th verse. For he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If that isn't spiritual, there's nothing spiritual. Was it a physical? Is there a physical aspect to Abraham's faith? Definitely. There will be to yours as well. You're a physical being. You live in a physical world. You must walk in this world that is a very physical thing. And so you must be obedient in physical ways. But is that it? No. Faith, primarily, ultimately, is spiritual. This is how he could endure all that he endured and all that he suffered and all that he persevered through and endured in the world, because he saw something else, something spiritual, something invisible, something eternal, something substantial that lasts. Oh, you think the world is substantial? This world is passing away, and all of its glories are going bye-bye. It may seem pretty substantial, but it is not. There is something more substantial, more real, if I can use that terminology, and it is spiritual, unseen at this present time, unknown. You see, heaven was Abraham's hope. Did he hope for the land? Yes, and it would be given him. In fact, he in one way possessed it because he believed God's promise that it was his. But he never actually, literally possessed it. His descendants would. But he did possess what the promise was about. The promise of God was spiritual. It was about a city, not just a small one, but a solid, magnificent, enduring, eternal city. The builder and the maker of that city was God Himself. Had God deceived Abraham when Abraham never possessed the promised land? unbelief would say he was deceived. If you're an unbeliever, you would think he was probably deceived. Even looking back and seeing what God gave him, you might still think, well, he kind of got tricked on this deal. He never possessed it himself. Oh, he was not deceived, you see. For he had eyes to see what you, if you're an unbeliever, cannot see. What did he see? A city. Invisible, yes. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews calls it? Things not seen. Faith has conviction and evidence. Faith has the evidence and the conviction about things that it cannot see. Abraham did. So will you as Christians. And that city was eternal. Safe. It was a secure and a large, adequate place. And substantial, enduring. So faith, justifying faith, looks not at what is seen. And what is therefore temporary. For everything you can see in this world is temporary. But faith looks at what is not seen, but what is eternal in the heavens. And unless you renounce in faith this world, and unless you live by faith a pilgrim life, you will have no heavenly inheritance. You'll have it all here. And you might amass a fortune. And you might have houses and lands and jewels and wealth beyond compare. If God should have given you such gifts and such, what we call them, favors. Not saving, maybe. But favors to gain such possessions. But you will have lost the inheritance of all inheritances. You see, you get what you seek by faith. Will it be the dust of this world? Will it be, therefore, death? Or will it be the glory of heaven and the life that is everlasting? You cannot have both and not remain alive. And I don't know that you can leave this world and have both either. Certainly you cannot have both while you live. You see, the love of this world and the love of God cannot continue in the same heart. And if the love of the world is your heart, then you do not have yet the love of God. There's not room for both. You cannot serve God and mammon. But faith will renounce all of this world. And faith will follow Christ and follow him to the end and live as intense as pilgrims in a strange land and as a foreigner to this world. Faith, you see, looks to the promise of a city that has foundations, the city whose maker and builder is God. And those who by faith are strangers on the earth, God will receive as his own dear children, not only now, which he will, but he will receive at last all those who trust him into the heavenly city, to their heavenly home, eternal in the heavens. Let us pray. Holy Father, your word is true, steadfast, dependable, infallible. Give us, each of us, faith. Faith that will rest upon yourself and your bare, unadorned word and needs nothing else. And therefore teach us how we can also obey. And obey even when we do not see where you're taking us and doing for us and with us. And even when we do see it, it may be difficult. And yet you have said there is more. Something else. Something invisible. And may we believe, though we do not see, not yet. But may we still obey and follow on, because you have granted us faith as a gift. So teach us to walk always and only by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and see the everlasting kingdom and the city that is built on foundations, not sand, that you yourself have established and will maintain and will bring us to and will welcome us there at last into the celestial city with all the angels and all the saints in all the ages, all who have believed, together, not we without them and not they without us, but unitedly at last brought together to that glorious heavenly home. Teach us, O Lord, from your word, by your Spirit, and then we will believe. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.